Every day, we rise, challenging ourselves to work for what we believe in. At U.S. Border Patrol, protecting our borders is more than a job. It's a calling. Agents answer the call, working together to keep our country and communities safe. If you are ready for a new mission, join U.S. Border Patrol and go beyond. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on chumbacasino.com. I looked over the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's chumbacasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Hey there. I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
Well, over the summer, we have been engaging in a three-part series, if you're newer with us, or even just as a reminder, a three-part series on tough questions. And we kicked it off in June, talking about and asking the question, you know, how should Christians engage in current culture? And then we decided to, you know, make everyone uncomfortable in July, and where we asked the question, you know, should Christians be involved in politics? And, you know, I decided it wasn't uncomfortable enough. So for the grand finale, we are going to ask the question of how should Christians respond to racism? Racism is something that I think has been always been a part of our world, at least most of our lifetimes, all of our lifetimes, but in recent years, it's been ramped up. It's sort of come up to the surface, even though I would say it's been an underlying issue all along. But we're going to be asking this question today of how should Christians respond to racism? Now, it's important that you take note of the question because we're going to start from this premise that racism is sin. And that's kind of the understood premise of this message. And so I'm going to quickly sort of give you a biblical foundation for, you know, racism as sin. And it starts with this truth that every person is created by God and created in God's image. Every single person is created by God and in God's image. Whenever we are talking about the issue of racism, it always begins with this truth. Every single person created in God's image. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Imago Dei. It's one of the foundational truths of Christianity. The Imago Dei is just that we are created in the image of God. We are a reflection of God. And as a reflection of God, one of our purposes on this earth is to reflect him to each and every person we come into contact with. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would be willing to say that most of us either have personally experienced racism or we have witnessed someone else experience racism. And so I want to talk about it today because racism is not it's really not a political issue or a sociological issue. It's really at the root of it is an image issue, image of God, a human issue. And we are humans, and so racism is important to talk about. Now, I love what Rick Warren says, that racism is not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. Racism has no place in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Like that, That's not even, I really shouldn't have to say that, but just so we're clear, racism has no place in the kingdom of God. James 3:9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Deuteronomy 10 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And so reconciliation is a kingdom reality. And while racism has no place in the kingdom of God, reconciliation has a primary place in the kingdom of God. The reconciliation is really part of our job description as Christ followers, that we are called to be bearers of reconciliation. Now, a lot of times when we maybe get into a discussion or you have this conversation going on among Christians, this verse will frequently pop up. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some of us, many of us, I should say, very well-meaning in our intentions, will use this verse and say, see, we should be colorblind. How many of you have, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you've said this yourself, and that's okay, that we should be colorblind. Say, well, I don't see color. I don't know if maybe you've said that to someone. I don't see color. I'm colorblind. And we point to the scripture and say, look, Paul says right here in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. A lot of well-meaning Christ followers use this verse and say, scripture, see, look, scripture is colorblind. And they're wrong. To say that we should ignore color because of Paul's words in Galatians 3, we would then necessarily need to ignore gender if we were to apply this text consistently. After all, we say, well, it says there's neither male or female. But I have yet to meet someone who says, you know, I'm colorblind, who also says we should ignore gender. So how should we read this text? Well, in its context, and context is just what's happening around the verse. Whenever you read a verse, quick little sidebar in Bible study, whenever you read a verse and you're studying a verse, you always want to sort of zoom out from that verse and read the chapter and ask yourself, well, what is going on in this chapter? And then zoom out from there and ask, well, what is going on in this book? One of the things that we talk about is the aim. What is the aim? The author's intended meaning. Because I don't know about you, but it's very possible, and we, many, many people take a verse, not you, other people, take a verse and use it for a different context than the author intended. Good Bible study says, no, what does the author intend in this text? And so here's the deal. Paul is writing and he's asking this question. He's sort of engaging in this debate of who are the rightful heirs of God's promise made to Abraham. Now, some people were saying, well, you know, the ones who keep the Jewish customs, those are the rightful heirs, which was a legalistic lie. Paul's point then is that being a Jew does not make you any more of an heir to the promise of in Christ than being a Gentile. For Paul, it's a question of standing as it relates to the inheritance that God promises, not ethnicity. Okay, so in other words, nothing about our identity, be it our gender, our class, our ethnicity, determines our status or rank in God's kingdom. Let me just repeat that. Nothing about our identity, be it our gender or class or ethnicity, determines our status or rank in God's kingdom. Isaac Adams, who's a past African-American pastor of Iron City Church in Birmingham, writes a great book called, it's basically How to Talk About Race, Gospel Truths for Hard Conversations. I would recommend you pick it up and read it. Isaac Adams is the author. He talks about the realities of color blindness, where there's a sort of a, albeit unintended, effect of color blindness. And it's this: whenever we sort of try to take this posture that we're colorblind, what happens is that we end up ignoring the pain and suffering of those that have experienced racism. On the other end of the spectrum, we can go to being color obsessed, where everything about our identity, every single thing about our identity revolves around our ethnicity. But Adams proposes a middle way, a better way. He calls it being color conscious. And here's his definition of being color conscious. He says, celebrating how all people are fearfully and wonderfully made and showing no partiality while compassionately honoring different experiences. And I like that. Not colorblind, where we ignore the plight and pain and suffering. Not color obsessed, where everything revolves around ethnicity, but color conscious. Tim Keller says, the Bible shows us that one of the important features of that new creation is to practice equality of the races and the healing of their relationships, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Going back to that Galatians 3 text. See, as Christ followers, we are called to be agents of reconciliation and, using Adam's term, be color conscious. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but I am a white male. And as a white male, I have not had the same experiences that those who are of different ethnicities have had. And so this past week, I sent an email to four or five of our brothers and sisters here at Legacy and asked them to, you know, respond, if they would, to a couple of questions. And I asked them a couple of questions. The first question was, how have you experienced racism? And the second one was, what would you want your white brothers and sisters in Christ to know and or realize about racism? And just a couple of responses that I wanted to read to you. One of them, he says, so I learned how to live. And he's talking about growing up in a different country. And essentially, as a child, learning to love people. And he says, so I learned how to live and love people as just people growing up, which is the easiest thing as kids. Isn't it funny? Well, it's not funny. Isn't it interesting how children have this sort of equal footing approach to life? I mean, there's no rank or difference in status on a elementary school playground. I mean, it is kind of good guys and bad guys. They all form their little groups. But your ranking or status has nothing to do with your ethnicity on a playground. He says, I remember my first day of boarding school, 6 years old, after my parents dropped me off and left. I was crying and trying to hide the fact that I was doing so, and this kid kept following me around. He was from Singapore, and despite my telling him to leave me alone and trying to find somewhere else to go, he just followed me. I guess he felt sympathetic for me, he says. In the end, he asked me if I want to go play games of some sort. I can't remember, probably Legos or something, and we became really great friends. Second response said that my experience with racism is that you can't let what someone else does influence what you do. This is one of our attenders here who, by the way, a pastor refused to do their wedding because it's an interracial marriage. And that turned him off to church. and that grieves me. And so that's his backstory. And he says, my experience with racism is that you can't let what someone else does influence what you do. The best thing you can do to make change in this world is to prove that method of thinking is wrong. Racist people try to put people into boxes, boxes for how they behave, boxes for what they can achieve in this world. I ask anyone who has been discriminated against to become a box buster. That is how you change minds and change what the people that come behind you think is possible in this life. What I wish people knew that never had this done to them is that people have preconceived opinions about you, which can lead to one's development of self-doubt. This kind of doubt can affect people's life for many years. I was taught as a kid to judge a person on who they are and what they do not, what they look like. Excuse me. If we all live by that code, this world will be a better place for the next generation. So we have a responsibility with the next generation to model for them just what it looks like in the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation. It gets kind of weird in places, okay? But there is this picture of what heaven is going to be like. And just a little preview, I mean, and that's what it is. The book of Revelation is kind of like the preview of a movie, the vision. And in that vision, there are people from every tongue and tribe and nation falling at the feet of the Savior of God in worship. That's the reality of the kingdom, is that people from every tongue and tribe and nation are in worship to their Creator. And so you and I have a responsibility, if we are in the room, you know, as a white male, or as a white female in the room, I want to encourage you to take a posture that is color conscious, celebrating how all people are fearfully and wonderfully made, and at the same time, compassionately honoring their experiences. Here's how you do that. I have four things. Listen, learn, lament, and lead. First, listen. One of the most mature things that we can do when you were in a conversation on the topic of racism, and listen, I know sometimes it's hard to talk about it. It's hard to talk about it. We are sort of intimidated because, you know, if we say the wrong thing, we'll get labeled, or we don't want to offend people and all that. So just talking about it has become difficult. And then on the other side, many of us who are of a different ethnicity, who have experienced racism, we've experienced the pain and the terrible results of that. At times, we get tired of talking about it. And so I don't want you to be surprised if you're engaging in conversation with someone who just says, you know what, I don't really want to talk about this. Don't be upset at that. The reality is that they've talked about it exhaustedly, and they're just tired. But listen, learn, lament, and lead. Listen, seek to hear rather than be heard. Seek to understand rather than to be understood. Increased awareness will increase understanding. So that's a great, here's a great question to ask. Just what I asked these four or five friends of Legacy. How have you experienced racism? That is a great conversational question to ask someone of a different ethnicity. And if they're willing to share, just listen to them. Second thing is learn. Okay? You cannot stand in another person's shoes, but you can learn from their experience. Taking a learning posture requires humility. Being humble and teachable. You validate their experience, even though it's different than yours. But what that does is it enables you to walk alongside of them, to say, I'm here for you, and to do that more effectively. Thirdly, lament. Lament is the forgotten practice in Scripture. But it's important for us to take a posture of lament. Sometimes it is to cry out to God, for God to to restore his original design for this world, to bring about reconciliation, to right what has been wronged. Lament is having empathy for other people, sharing the feelings of another person, the ability to grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn is a responsibility we have as Christ followers. And I mentioned colorblindness, and I want to say this. Colorblindness does not excuse us from loving our neighbor in the way that Jesus calls us to. Colorblindness is not an excuse to remove ourselves even from the plight and experience of others who've experienced the sin of racism. Another often, you know, why it's difficult to talk about this is because whenever the topic comes up, there's always this sort of immediate defensiveness, I think, of those of us who are white in the room. We say, well, you know, I'm not racist. There's this sort of immediate reaction to the topic. I'm not racist because we want to defend ourselves. We immediately resort to defending ourselves. And listen, I have not met, I don't believe there is anyone in this room, at least I hope not, that is just overtly racist. Okay, I have not encountered that among anyone here. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. But I have not been in conversation with someone here who is overtly racist. But here's the thing. We're missing the point when that is our immediate reaction. Because when our immediate reaction is, well, I'm not racist, it means that there is still a reality of racism and inequality. Are you tracking with me? That just because that might be our reaction and might be our reality, we could very well not be overtly racist, but it still doesn't excuse us from acknowledging that there are some inequalities that are present in this world. Why? Because this world is broken. There's sin, there's brokenness. And if there's sin and brokenness, there's going to be greed. There's going to be prejudices. There's going to be sort of inequalities that some people have to deal with the realities of those while others do not. And we lament that. The fourth thing is lead. Once you gain an understanding, you establish a connection, you earn trust. You can walk together into expanded conversations and actions that strengthen your relationship with one another and influence others in your life who need to join the journey of awareness and action. Listen, learn, lament, and lead. Listen, racism is antithetical to everything about the message of Jesus. Racism is antithetical to the gospel. It is an affront to the message of Jesus. It's an evil that cannot be allowed to linger. And Jesus came to tear down the walls that exist between us. And listen, just so we're clear, in the coming days, and actually what I love about Legacy Church, one of the things I love, is that I believe we're a diverse church. Now, do I believe we could be more diverse? Yes. I think we've still got some work to do with that. We should reflect the makeup of our neighborhood. And I think we do a pretty good job of that. We could do better. But in the days ahead, Legacy Church, we will be a church that offers a countercultural picture to the world that is consumed and obsessed with tribalism. So what can you do? I mean, if you're sitting there and, you know, maybe some of you have tuned me out and said, well, you know, I'm not racist. I'm just going to like sort of think about something else for a minute. What if you are, I want you to ask yourself, is everyone in my circle exactly like me? If everyone in your circle looks like you, thinks like you, acts like you, votes like you, I'm just saying, there might be an opportunity for us to go, you know what, maybe there's some bridge building that I can engage with, that I can initiate. That Christ came to tear down the walls between us. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18 says this. I'm reading from the English Standard. Sorry, tech. I don't think I sent this. It says, "For he himself is our peace, he being Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I love that. Killing the hostility. That's the reality of sin. And with the sin of racism and sin in general, we have to kill it. Put it to death. Like, make sure it's dead and then kill it some more. Kill the hostility. Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus came to tear down the walls between us. Dr. Sidney Park says, "Racism is not simply sin, but active resistance against that perfected work of God on the cross." So how should Christians respond to racism? Well, if racism is an affront to the message of Jesus, if racism is active resistance against that perfected work of God on the cross, then we should respond to racism by living out the reality of the cross. And the reality of the cross is that every single person has been freed from the bondage of sin, from the pain of sin, from the effects of sin, the result of sin, the pain of sin still there, but ultimately from the effects of sin. And the cross is where all of humanity has been reconciled to God. That's how we should respond to racism. We should not tolerate it because we don't tolerate evil. We should not support it. When it's kind of whispered in conversation and we don't say anything, not saying anything is saying a lot. And I could tell you, I've been guilty before of being witness to a conversation that involved racist comments, and I said nothing. And I'm not proud to say that. See, Satan wants nothing more than to create hostility between us. As soon as you get in your car and go home today, or as soon as you go to work this week, or as soon as you go back to school or wherever you're going back to, there is an underlying demonic effort to create hostility. We do not wage war against flesh and blood, what does Paul say? But against the principle and powers of this dark world. There is a spiritual war happening, and the enemy is using the sin of racism to stoke division. And the church has to stand tall against it and say, we will not accept this. We will not tolerate this. We will live faithfully in the way of Jesus in the midst of division. This is the opportunity for the church, as I said, to be countercultural in the way that it lives and breathes as a living organism, not as an institution or a building, but as the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture the body of Christ is. People from every tongue and tribe and nation, people from every socioeconomic, ethnic background, family origin, all of that stuff coming together, not just coming and gathering in a room, but uniting with each other in Christ. That is the antidote to racism, for the church to be the church, where the ground at the cross is level, that there is no sort of differences, that all of us are created in God's image and equal in substance and value. Those are the truths that we respond to the issue and the sin of racism with. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you've, I don't know how the Spirit has been speaking to you in the last few moments, but there is a way in which we respond, and you'll hear me say this, but worship's a two-way street. Worship is not you coming and listening to me talk for 25 minutes. It's you coming and expecting to hear from God. Encountering God, hearing the Spirit speak to you. And I know the Spirit has been speaking to you the last few moments. And so I want to just ask you, how are you going to respond to what the Spirit has been saying to you? Maybe there's a person that you need to be reconciled with. Maybe you need to lament before God about the sin of racism that you've experienced or that you have been a part of or that you have not spoken out against. Maybe there's someone that you need to walk alongside and to help them and encourage them and pray for them and mourn when they mourn and grieve when they grieve. To not be colorblind or color obsessed, but color conscious, celebrating the differences that are God ordained, that He has put in this world, created us to be different and yet united in Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would soften our hearts. It's hard to talk about this, Father. I confess I feel wholly inadequate standing here. But you've called us to be faithful witnesses as the church, to be the visible witness of Jesus in this world. And one of the affronts to that visible witness is the sin of racism. And so we stand against it, Lord. As the body of Christ, we say in unison that we will lead and learn and lament and listen. We will seek to walk alongside people who have suffered through it, who are experiencing it or have experienced it, but are still living with the pain of it. God, help us to be a visible, multi-ethnic witness to this world that is tribalistic. Help us to walk across a bridge and engage in the experiences of those who are different than us. Help us to be willing to have the courage to have uncomfortable conversations because we seek to be faithful witnesses. Not because we seek to be experts, but we seek to be faithful. And we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.